Well, let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the things that are hidden from sight, that are hidden from so many, and yet they're opened and proclaimed to those who have ear to hear. We thank you that in your word, you say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." And so the things hidden are you and fellowship with you and walking with you. And we thank you that you have called us into fellowship with yourself. We pray that you would encourage us to continue walking with you, to continue walking by faith as we look at the life of Abraham. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, and I'll read the last half of the chapter. Genesis 17, starting in verse 15. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year.' When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael, his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him." We've called our study of the life of Abraham Footsteps of Faith, because walking by faith is what Abraham's life story is all about. And that's what we're studying here in this portion of Genesis. Abraham is the pattern for all who walk by faith. And here at this point in Abraham's story, these verses that I just read, the last half of Genesis chapter 17, we see that walk of faith laid bare and uncovered and exposed in its very essence. And what do I mean by that? Well, two things, and everything we look at will be based around these two things tonight. The first, I guess you could say, component of the walk of faith is this, that's laid bare here in this story, is that the great opponent and adversity of faith is sight. Abraham, at this point, was so absorbed in the when and where and how of God blessing him that he was blind to what God was actually giving him. He was blindsided by what God was actually giving to him. That is, Abraham was so absorbed in the business of being God. God's the one who's responsible for the when and the how and the where of him blessing us. Abraham was so absorbed with the business of being God that he forgot about the business of trusting God, of walking by faith. This is why the life of obedience flows out of the life of faith rather than vice versa. The life of faith flowing out of the life of obedience, because it's in this matter of faith and walking by faith that it's actually determined whether you're going to try to be God or whether you're going to let God be God. And so Abraham was trying to do God's job for him, absorbed in the when, where, and how by sight, by the things that he was seeing, rather than what God was giving him. Ever since Satan opened our eyes in the Garden of Eden, the main business and the effort of walking by faith has been trying to get our eyes closed again, so that in the darkness of faith we can see and find light. So adversary to walking by faith is sight. And then the second is the component of walking by faith that you see here just laid bare here in this part of Abraham's life story, is that God's boundless mercies are too big for our faith to take in. That's why God calls himself in Ephesians, him who is able to do far more than we ask or think. And that was certainly true here. Abraham wasn't thinking about this, what God was giving him, wasn't asking him for it either. This is why our prayers are always a meager match for God's mercies, which doesn't mean our prayers are not used in bringing God's mercies, but not as a direct match, but as a very meager tool to bring God's mercies to us. And God delights to have it so. That is, God delights for sight to be the adversary of our faith, so that we must become blind. We must have our ideas by our own perceptions confounded in order to see. And he delights for his mercies to be too big for our faith to take in. And so our faith is always trying to get big enough to take in his mercies, which are infinite. Our faith is never going to be able to take in his mercies, and he delights to have it so. So in this portion, God appears to Abram in his 99th year. That's what it says, and I'm giving you kind of a review of the first half of this chapter. God appears to Abram in his 99th year. He's the father of a teenager, Ishmael, 13 years old, a son by Sarai's servant, Hagar, son of Abram, by Sarai's servant, Hagar. And God appears to Abram to make a formal covenant with him. And we talked about how there's three parts to this covenant. The first part is introduced by the words, "as for me." You'll find that in verse 4. It's in verse 4 to 9. There's not really a whole lot new. There's a little bit new in this section, verse 4 to 9, God's part in the covenant, where he says, "As for me, I will be God to your seed," the line that has this special destiny to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, "and I will give you the land of Canaan." And he's already said that to him before, but he's coming to tell him that in a formal way as part of a covenant. Also in this section where the Lord says, introduces it by "as for me," there's a little bit new. The Lord says, "It's not enough for me to make you fruitful in that way by doing what I've told you I'm going to do, making you a father of a nation with a special destiny to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. That's not enough. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful." And this part was new. "I'm not going to just make you, Abraham, a father of one nation, but of a multitude of nations." And then there's a name change that goes with that aspect of the promise. He says, "Instead of calling you Avram, exalted father, I'm going to call you Avram Hamon, Abraham," kind of shorten it, but it's exalted father of a multitude. And that's what he's promises now, is to make him not just a father of that one special nation. That was the reason why he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, is to be the father of that nation. But the Lord says, "I'm going to make you father of a multitude of nations as well." And then the second part of the covenant, there's three parts to the covenant, is in verse 9 introduced, where the Lord says, "As for you, Abraham." And this part is as simple as it is odd. It's a central part of this covenant. And that is, the Lord says, "I want you to mark out the seed of this special nation throughout your generations by a special sign, and it's the sign of circumcision." So there's been two parts to the covenant. "As for me," mostly just the Lord reaffirming what he's promised to Abraham already, and then adding a little bit extra to it that's part of the Lord's plan. And then the part, "As for you," your part is to mark out the seed that comes from you by this special sign of circumcision. But there's one more part to this covenant that the Lord is making to him. And I think at this point, those two parts, the "as for me" part, the Lord says, and the "as for you" part, the promises affirmed, and then circumcision, the sign of circumcision to keep track of the Lord's promises in time. I think it could have been complete in Abraham at this point, Abraham's understanding. He'd say, well, he's added a few details to adorn the promises that he's been telling me. He's elaborated on it a little. He's given me something to do to keep track of that. Abraham has fallen on his face in reverence at this point, but he's envisioning it all coming to pass through his teenage son, Ishmael. That's what he sees. That's exactly what he's expecting, and he's satisfied with that. Well, so there's a third part to the covenant, and this is the part in which God turns the tables on poor Abraham. Perhaps the reason why God told Abraham this as this very formal covenant was to help Abraham, after turning the tables on him, to still believe and to cause Abraham to walk by faith, because that's really what this covenant is about. And this is the part that's introduced with "as for Sarai," and that's in verse 15. So I've titled the message tonight "Sarah's Part in God's Covenant," and really it's just two parts that we'll look at, verse 15 to 22. It's the third and final part of the covenant, the part that has to do with Sarah. For Abraham, I think it's the earth-shattering part of the covenant. The other two parts were interesting to him, but this part is a bombshell. This part is going to make him have to rethink everything that he's been thinking so far. So that's the first part tonight, is the third and final part of the covenant. And then finally, we'll look at verse 23 to 27, which is Abraham's response to the entire covenant as a whole. So let's start going through verse by verse in verse 15. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name.'" So the first part, there's a name change for her too. Abraham has had a name change. There's a name change for her too, and that should let you know there's something significant about Sarah that's coming with this name change. He doesn't explain the name change, and so I want to be careful about giving the significance of it. It's a very slight change from Sarai to Sarah. Perhaps it's the difference between Sarai is my princess, Sarah is just princess. There's no significance given of that, and so I kind of hesitate, but perhaps it's something of the idea that she's not just an appendage of Abraham on his walk of faith that's all about him, with no place in God's broad plans unfolding for the whole world, but she in a sense belongs to the whole world as the mother of faith, just as Abraham does as the father of faith, and so perhaps that's something that is intended by this name change. Anyway, the name means princess. That's going to be fitting for her in a new way, because as the next verse says, kings are going to come from her, and so a royal name is now more appropriate than ever for her. So verse 16 says, "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And so, of course, the big bombshell here is that Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. And we'll see in the next verse what Abraham's response to that is, what his response is. It says, I will make her, and this is similar to what he said to Abraham, a mother of nations, plural. She's going to have a son. That son is going to be a nation himself, but I'm going to make her a mother of nations. And so what nations are those? Well, Israel, that's going to be her son, and Edom as well. But I think as well as that is meant us. We follow in the footsteps of Abraham. He's the pattern for the walk of faith, and also Sarah. We follow in the footsteps of Sarah. Just as Abraham is the father of faith, Sarah is also the mother of faith. And that's why this portion of the covenant, much to Abraham's surprise, applies to her as well. Well, what is Abraham's response to this news? Verse 17. "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" Abraham's already fallen on his face. He did when the Lord first appeared to him at the beginning of the chapter, but now he falls on his face again and laughs. He falls for a different reason here when he hears that Sarah, his 89-year-old wife, is going to have a child. Abraham has two responses that he gives at this point, a silent response and an out loud response. And he gives them right after one after another. And there's not much said about the Lord speaking to Abraham, but it's a vision out loud, as we'll see at the end of this passage when we get to verse 22. It's a vision out loud, and Abram is able to speak out loud to the Lord as well. And so this first thing, he doesn't say it out loud. He says it in his heart. That's literally what it says. It means he didn't say it audibly. He fell on his face and laughed, and he said this in his heart, and it's the reason why he was laughing. And of course, God sees his heart. This isn't concealed from God. God is able to see his heart just as if he would have said this out loud, and so these words are recorded as well. But this is the reason why he laughed. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? The whole thing is ridiculous to him, what was just said. Sarah's going to bear a child for you. She's going to be a mother of nations, and kings are going to come from her. The New Testament says in two places, one in Romans and one in Hebrews, that Abraham's body was as good as dead at this point. And it also in Romans, the same place, talks about the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so this is like two corpses having a child together. That's how Abraham hears it. That's how he looks at it. And that's why he falls on his face and laughs at this point. It's interesting. A couple of things, well, a number of things are interesting about this comment that he makes in his heart. He adds the year. He's not yet 100. But he's adding it up even in his heart as he's laughing about this. The earliest that the child could come, by that time he would be 100, and Sarah would be 99, and that's actually what's going to happen. But he's already thinking of that in his heart as he laughs about this. It's also interesting that he uses her new name. He's just heard her name's going to be changed in his heart. He's already put in her new name. Here will Sarah. Her new name, he's never called her that before, who is 99 years old, bear a child. In fact, this is the first time Abraham is called by his new name in Scripture. And the first time he's called by his new name is when he falls on his face and laughs. The father of the exalted father of a multitude, he laughs when he hears that his wife is going to give birth to a child. So after his internal laugh, which he's not bold enough to actually say in the presence of the Lord, then he speaks out more earnestly and more politely and also out loud. Verse 18, Abraham said to God, and this really expressed the desire of his heart and also of his thoughts as well, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." He loved Ishmael, and he was watching Ishmael grow up as the embodiment of God's faithfulness to him in his promise, that this whole project that he'd been on had not been a waste because he's watching Ishmael grow up. And so he kind of dismisses what the Lord has just told him with a laugh and then puts Ishmael before the Lord. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you," not just live before you, but live before you as the fulfillment of the promise of the nation that you've been promising through me to restore blessing to the whole world. Abraham was content with Ishmael being the fulfillment to the promise, what he could see. This was a suitable means of fulfilling the promise. In fact, it was the only one he could imagine. And so when Abraham speaks, even though he speaks more politely than what he says in his heart, he's actually teaching God how to be God. "No, this is how you should do it. Not what you said, not what you've promised to me, but oh, that Ishmael might be the fulfillment of his promise." And so the Lord has given Abraham a mercy for his own wife to bear. That's the way it should be. And he loves his wife. He's given Abraham a mercy that his faith isn't big enough for, because it's a mercy that's too big to be true. And so he can't see it. And so his faith is not able to take it in. Verse 19, the Lord responds, but God said, no. Tells Abraham, no. No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendant after him. The Lord says, no, the journey of faith you've been called on is all about Sarah. It's about you, and it's also about Sarah. That's been true from the beginning. Remember all the way back in when the genealogy was traced out, just a few bare facts were given about Abraham's family. It said right up front in chapter 11, verse 30, Sarai was barren. She had no child. And so the whole story of Abraham's faith is going to hinge around this fact. It's what it's been hinging upon all along. No, the Lord says, not Ishmael, but Sarah, your wife, your barren wife, who's now 89 years old, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. It's the same word that's used in verse 17, where Abraham fell on his face and laughed. That's the word Isaac there, used for laugh. And so the Lord wants him to call the name of this child by that word, by the word for laughter. So is God offended by Abraham's laughter, that he made this promise to Abraham? Suddenly he knocks the legs out from Abraham with regard to how he thinks God's promises are going to be fulfilled, and says, no, Sarah, your wife is going to bear you a son. And Abraham's response is to fall on his face and laugh. Is God offended by Abraham's laughter? No, in fact, God worked to draw that laughter out of Abraham. And in fact, God wants to commemorate it. I want you to remember that, Abraham. I want you to call that the name of your son by this laughter. And I think not as a put down either, but he wants to remember that because it reveals God. And it reveals his ways, and it reveals what it means to walk by faith. In fact, God is not only going to tell Abraham to name this son of promise laughter by the name Isaac, but he's in one sense going to take it as part of his own name. Because the name that God is going to love to use for himself, one of the names that he's going to love to use for himself in the Old Testament is I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he's going to take this name laughter as his own, a part of his own personal name. I'm the God who reveals myself to man in this way. That's exactly what God wants to reveal about himself, because God delights for his foolishness to be wiser than men, for his weakness to be stronger than men. That is going to turn out to be the message of the cross. He's going to save by what is ridiculous and laughable in the sight of man, by a crucified Savior. A Savior crucified to save those who are ridiculous enough to say, that's exactly the kind of Savior I need. That's the place where I'm going to meet God, is not in some noble quest towards the stars, but down in the dust and the grime and the shame of the cross. That's exactly the kind of Savior that I need. And so this laughter is something that the Lord uses to describe his ways towards men, and something not just to be forgotten, but something to be remembered, something that is significant. And the Lord, as Dr. Lockwood mentioned in our hymns, and some of the hymns spoke of as well, invites us into the joy of that laughter, of knowing God, not by sight, but by his word, which surprises us because it's too good to be true. Psalm 126 says about Israel, when we were brought back, the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. And it goes on about how the Lord has restored their fortunes like a flash flood in a narrow canyon, in a totally unexpected way, in a way that's not by sight. And so there's great joy. The one who sowed weeping in tears is going to reap an abundant harvest of joy. And so the Lord invites us into the joy of this laughter, of knowing him by faith, of being surprised by his mercies towards us, because it's not something that we can measure by sight or anticipate or even think of on our own. And so there's a great joy in that that's spoken of and celebrated and remembered by this name of Isaac and by this name that speaks of laughter. It's also a warning, this laughter. There's a negative side to this laughter. You're not to be caught on the wrong side of this laughter. It's an invitation to joy, but it's also a warning. And that's spoken of in scriptures as well. The nearest place is going to be the next few chapters. And you remember chapter 19, verse 14, Lot's sons-in-law. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his son-in-laws to be joking, to be jesting. And it's exactly the same word that's used there for Isaac. And so the Lord's ways are a delight to those who walk by faith. And they're a terrible jest to those who are caught on the wrong side of it, who disbelieve the Lord's ways and who walk by sight and are caught by his judgment too late. And the Lord has a cruel ridicule for them, which is the fullness of his wrath. And so there's much that's meant by this name of laughter from both sides, from the sides of faith and also from the side of unbelief. Well, verse 21, we're in verse 19 and down to verse 21. The Lord elaborates on this son Isaac and also Ishmael. And in these three verses, verse 19 to 21, there's two things that the Lord very forcefully affirms in these, and that is it's Isaac, not Ishmael, that's going to be the seed of this special nation. Ishmael's going to be an outsider to it. Ishmael's going to be excluded from this special nation. But there's another thing the Lord wants to affirm in this, and that is Ishmael's not going to be harmed by being excluded from this special nation, by being Isaac instead of Ishmael. And so the Lord makes this point by affirming actually his goodness, not in the way of being a part of the special nation, but just his goodness towards Ishmael, but bracketing it between what he says about Isaac so that it can't be missed. So look at these three verses. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, verse 19, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. And that's what Ishmael's name means, is that God hears. I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make of him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So he promises blessing, favor for Isaac. The Lord had much favor for Ishmael. He had much favor for Ishmael's mother, Hagar, and he has much favor and grace toward Ishmael as well. That's going to be expressed to him in a number of ways. I will bless him. I will make him exceedingly fruitful, and he will become the father of 12 princes. And those 12 princes, they're listed by name in chapter 25, because the Lord fulfills all of his promises, great and small, and I will make of him a great nation. The nation of Ishmael is still around today and still has a destiny, not the same destiny as this special nation that's to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, but also has a destiny of blessing in the end through Ishmael. So Ishmael isn't going to lose, for example, spiritual benefits by not being a part of this line of blessing. It's just that the nation that's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth is not going to come through Ishmael. It's going to come through Isaac. Mostly what this blessing is about the future. And so it's a blessing that's going to come through Isaac and not through Ishmael. And yet Ishmael really isn't going to lose anything from that. God's going to bless him in every way, and I think we'll see Ishmael in heaven. I think the Lord saved Ishmael as well. When Esau later on figures out what the blessing is really about, it's really about the future and being the instrument through which this nation comes. When Esau finally figures that out later in life, he really doesn't care about it anymore. It's important to Jacob. Jacob wants to be involved in everything that the Lord is doing in every way. He wants to know the Lord in every way. And so it's important to Jacob, though it's not important to Esau. So Ishmael is set aside in one important way in what God is doing for the world history. And yet, I don't think Ishmael personally loses anything by being set aside in that way. But the Lord makes clear that the destined nation that's been the reason for Abraham to be called in a special way is going to be through Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And that's the last thing the Lord has to leave in Abraham's lap to now digest and refigure all of his thinking. Verse 22, when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And so it's a little hard to picture, but there's some sort of dramatic exit at this point that God went up from Abraham. And so God came to him, as it says at the beginning of this, in a vision. And this brings a full closure to the scene. He ends by talking about Sarah. He ends by talking about Isaac. And that was the point of the Lord appearing to Abraham in that way. Okay, the last five verses are Abraham's response to this vision as a whole. And so let me read these verses. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son, all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. And I won't say a whole lot about this, but let me just point out a few things. Emphasis of this is that it happened that very day. It's a phrase is used two times, once in verse 23, circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, and once in verse 26, in the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son, meaning the very same day of this vision. Actually, it's kind of a very picturesque phrase that's used in the bone of that day. It doesn't translate very well. That's why they just say in the very same day, but it's sort of like in the marrow of that very same day. It's to make a big emphasis of that, and it's used for other significant events like the story of Noah's Ark, talking about things that happened in the very same day, or the Passover, which happened in haste, and so events happened in the very same day, and that's used here for emphasis. And so Abraham's obedience to the thing that the Lord commanded him, he just told him to do one thing in this, and that is this mark of circumcision, and Abraham's obedience was prompt. It was in the very same day. You might have heard the phrase, slow obedience is no obedience, and that would be one that applies to Abraham here, because his obedience was prompt. And so obedience, even in a small matter, you can see it flows from faith. Why did Abraham do this in the very same day? Because he trusted God. He knew God, and of course he's going to obey him. And so it flows out of his faith. I wonder what the servants of Abraham's house had to say about this. Abraham was circumcised at 99 years of age, and he had many servants in the house. They all had to go through this surgery, which perhaps they were not all very enthusiastic about this painful surgery, but it had to be. It had to be. If they're not circumcised, they can't be a part of his household. They have to be excluded from his household, because the circumcision applies not only to the line of the special nation, but also to all the servants that are part of the household of Abraham as well. So Abraham's prompt obedience, I think, perhaps brings us full circle and points to what we call the preamble of the covenant, and sort of the way in which God is going to bring blessing through the nation of Abraham is through obedience. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham's nation is going to be a a nation that's a blessing to the world as a nation when they're an obedient nation and when they follow in the footsteps of Abraham's faith and then in the footsteps of Abraham's prompt obedience as well. Another big emphasis of this section, which just tells how Abraham obeyed, is that Abraham and Ishmael were circumcised together on the same day. Abraham at 99 years of age, Ishmael at 13 years of age, for different reasons. Abraham is circumcised to mark out the special nation with an all-important destiny. Ishmael is circumcised simply because he's born in his house. He's not going to be that. So they're circumcised the same day, and yet for a different reason. The child of the promise has not yet come. And so the sign is given. It's applied to Abraham's household before the baby, that the sign is really for, before he's born into this household. And next time we'll see how Sarah finds out about this announcement, and as we look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But here, this name, Isaac, is introduced here, and laughter speaks of all of God's ways, and speaks of what it means to walk with God, how the blessing comes. It comes from, in the process of confounding our best thoughts, and that's what this laughter speaks of as well. And then it speaks of a blessing too large for our faith or our prayers to even take in, because they're too good to be true, and yet that's what God has in store for you. They're too big for faith to take in, and yet he gives it anyway. And that's what it means to walk with God by faith, according to the blessings that he has in store for you. And so I hope this name, laughter, Isaac, and this story of an important step of faith for Abraham is an encouragement to you as you continue to walk by faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your ways. We thank you that your ways are not the ways of an idol that we might imagine in our quest, our sinful quest, to be God and to have a God who's like us, who acts according to our perceptions. But we thank you instead that you act as our maker, as one who is God, as one who's infinitely higher than us. We thank you that your ways are ways of joy, are ways of delight. And so when our thoughts are confounded, it's because you have something better. And it's because walking with you is walking in a way of joy and walking in a way of delight. We pray that we might cherish what it means to walk by faith, and that we might be encouraged in every aspect of this walk. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.